And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you have a Bible with you and you want to open it up there, you can go ahead and do that in preparation for where we're going to be studying this morning. Okay. You know, I heard this week, I heard on two separate occasions, I heard a phrase that I had never heard in my life. And I'm going to share that phrase with you. One was in a play that our son was in, and another was in a TV show. And so the phrase is this: a kettle of fish. A fine kettle of fish we're in. Miss Kay, do you know that? Do you know that phrase? A kettle of fish? You've heard it. Okay, probably Al says it a lot. So I'm just curious, have I just been living under a rock? How many of you have ever heard the phrase, a kettle of fish? I'm just uneducated. How many of you, like me, you've never heard it? Okay, some of you raised your hand both times. I'm worried about you. And I've got my eye on you, so don't think you're fooling anybody. So I heard that. It basically, you know, a fine kettle of fish we're in means we're in quite a situation. We're in a mess. You know, we are in a troublesome circumstance is what that phrase means. So your daughter's laughing at you. You're in a fine kettle of fish. Now, I know this seems like Miss Kay and I have this planned, which we do. So we're just doing a little skit for you guys today. You know, I was thinking this week, I'm glad God gave us laughter. And so I actually want to do something with you guys this morning. I want you to laugh a little bit. And so I appreciate Kay helping me. But I'm going to give you some phrases that are, if they're not revived, they will soon be departing our English language. And so I think we should take it upon ourselves to begin revitalizing some of these phrases, okay? A couple are biblical phrases. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because there's a phrase in Romans chapter 12 that I want us to look at today. And that phrase is heaping piles of coal, burning coal on somebody's head. Heard that phrase before? Okay. Maybe you don't have a very pleasant image. That doesn't conjure up a pleasant image for most of us, right? But we're going to look at the meaning of that phrase and how it applies to Romans 12 and then how it applies to our life today in just a little bit. But before we do, we're going to have some fun because here's a list of phrases that some say may be on their way out and say maybe you and I can help bring these phrases back. The first one is a biblical phrase, pearls before swine. Casting your pearls, now I hear that quite often, but maybe you haven't. To cast your pearls before swine, 78%, so 2,000 people were surveyed, 78% of them have never used this phrase before. Means basically you're wasting your time by offering something that is helpful or valuable to someone who does not appreciate it. Follow me? Don't let me cast my pearls before swine today. You guys are not swine, okay? So I just insulted everybody in the room. The second one, I'd never heard this phrase before. Nail your colors to the mast. I don't think that. I think they made that one up. Has anybody in here ever heard that? I mean, you're a Navy guy. You should know this. Nailing your colors to the mast means declaring your beliefs openly, firmly and openly. Okay, now, what about this? Pip, pip. Not hip, hip. Pip, pip. Pip, pip. Hooray. Okay. I told you we were going to laugh today, okay? So we're going to laugh today. No, pip, pip. It's like goodbye in kind of a chipper kind of fashion. Pip, pip. I'm sure you homewillers have used this phrase before. Indeed. Pip, pip. No. No. It's, so it seems like it's maybe kind of British to me. So used to say goodbye in a cheery fashion. A nod is as good as a wink. Anybody ever heard that? Okay, I'd say about a quarter of the people in here. A nod is as good as a wink. That means you don't have to be obvious about something. You can just give a little nod. It says, I'm glad you're here today. Good to see you. Now, men are better at the head nod than ladies are. So, just telling you. A stitch in time saves 9. Okay. That basically, you know, is sorting out a problem straight away. It's going to save you more work later on. I'm skipping some of these because they're just terrible. A flash in the pan. I know that phrase. Anybody? Okay, anybody never heard that? Be honest. Okay, I'm not going to make fun of you, Camden. But basically, it's like a one-hit wonder, you know, a flash in the pan. Some of these, I think these are just dead as a doornail. I used to use that phrase a lot. I haven't heard that in a while, though. They say it's on its way out. Dead as a doornail. It's very much not alive, okay? Unanimated, as the kids would say. Storm in a teacup. If a reaction is far greater than it should be over a trivial matter. A tempest in a teacup. I stand corrected. Use that phrase today. Okay, now here's some outdated slang for you. Some of you guys, I've heard some of you use some of these. The bee's knees. It's on the way out. We could revive it today. It's from the 1920s. Do you know what it means? Sarah, do you know what that means? The bee's knees? No idea, right? You want to guess? Okay. It means swell, groovy, excellent, the best. Cat's pajamas? Or do you say pajamas? Who has used the phrase cat's pajamas ever in your life? Okay, so that's a phrase meaning the same thing. Something is excellent or wonderful. Pip-pip. I think pip-pip is one we should bring back. To be distinguished from hip-hip. Okay? Okay, this is one I had never heard either. To see the elephant. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? The internet is broken. It doesn't know what it's talking about. It says it means to see all the sights of a town. Okay? So, anyway, so a fly in the ointment? Oh, that's popular. Okay, well, hey, we're in ball ground. Who like me has never heard a fly in the ointment? Okay, so like 6 of us. Something that spoils a plan or enjoyment. Don't be a fly in the ointment, Stephen. Okay. Horses for courses. A phrase suggesting that different people are suited for different tasks. There's several others. Some I just wanted to spare you with because I don't know, they seem kind of odd. But if we're not careful, we'll be in a fine kettle of fish. So what's the takeaway today? Choose your favorite saying and use it one time this week. And then you can report back to the church next Sunday how you played your part in keeping some of our special phrases from dying away. So we're going to look at this phrase about dumping coals on someone's head. It is picked up by Paul in Romans chapter 12, and he's quoting from Proverbs 25, verse 21 through 22 when he says it. So I'm going to read to you from the Proverbs, and then I'll flip back over to Romans 12. What Paul's quoting from Proverbs 25 is this, like cold water. Wait a minute, I'm reading the wrong. Here we go. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So, you know, as a child, I would hear those words and I would think, that doesn't sound very nice. We're talking about being kind and being nice, even to our enemies, but yet here we're dumping burning coals on their head. So let's come to our passage in Romans, and we're going to revisit that passage from last week. And I pulled my marker out of my Bible, so give me just a second. Romans 12 is all about our relationships. As I said, it begins talking about our relationship with the Lord, and then our relationship with one another, and then finally our relationship with our enemies. And in a sense, you know, if you're living for Christ, the world is opposed to Him and His message. And so in a sense, this is how we're to treat people out in the world. Romans 12, we covered down through about verse 8 last week, about serving one another. And so last week we focused on our relationship with the Lord, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. Then we talked about our relationship with the church. Whatever gift that God has given to you, use it for the building up of the church and for the encouragement of others. Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others, verse 5 tells us. Verse 6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I think these are important thoughts for us to consider, because sometimes maybe you feel like you don't contribute a lot, you don't really bring that much to the table, but the reality is that God has gifted every single believer with spiritual gifts and then also with natural talents and abilities. And so some of those gifts that may not be as apparent, may not put you out on a platform, out on a stage, maybe it's behind the scenes, those gifts are vitally important. The Bible says that there are many things that we do that are like our internal organs. They're not as easy to see, but yet they're vital to our existence. And the same is true in the church. There are people that perform vital functions for the life of the ministry that maybe don't get a whole lot of accolades. They don't get a whole lot of visibility. Just so happens, you know, I said like last week, I have a gift of gab. And so God has called me to preach and to teach. And so that's a very visible role. But there are other people who exercise gifts of administration and encouragement and leadership that maybe are not as visible, but they are vital to the church being who God created us to be. And one of the things I believe about these gifts is that God's more concerned with who you are than what you do. Because everything that you do flows out of who you are. And so it should be our pursuit to cultivate the inner self, to cultivate our being, to nurture our own vitality. Because when we're healthy spiritually, when we're growing spiritually, when we are when we're alive in Christ and our identity is locked in to Jesus, then the things that we do are going to reflect Christ. And so that's why it's so much more important to focus on who we are. Character development. Sometimes you may feel like you're not doing a lot, but maybe God is doing some things in you. He's developing your character. He's making you more like Jesus. He's allowing you to draw closer to Him. And so for me, as a believer, if you're here and if you're part of the fellowship, and you're interacting with others, and you're smiling, and you're encouraging, and you're showing mercy, and you're showing love, and you're showing grace, those are vital things. Those are vital functions in the life of the church. And God is blessing other people by your very presence, by you just being who you are. I work with I have a lot of friends who struggle with addiction. And one of the things that I see with some of our friends who really struggle with addiction is sometimes they have a hard time accepting that they have significance in and of themselves just for being who they are. Because I've got some friends, even some worship leaders, they struggle because their identity is tied to their performance. Their sense of love and belonging is tied to what they do. Maybe they sing really well, or they play an instrument, or they lead in worship, or they preach really well. And that's true for all of us. Fortunately, I don't preach very well, so I don't have that struggle. I've had to find my sense of identity, my sense of significance in who I am, not what I do. And so, do you follow me there? And so we have a whole world of people that really have failed to realize that they're unique, they're special, they're valued, they're loved. And that's part of our belief in the sanctity of life, that each and every person is made in the image of God. That's why we should protect life from the womb to the tomb, as they say, from the cradle to the grave. All lives are important. Each and every person is made in the image of God, and they have value based on not what they do, but based on who they are. Because you know what? There's going to come a time in your life, maybe it's already come, when you can't do all the things that you once did. Amen. I'm preaching through choir, right? I'm starting to feel it. You know what I said this morning as I was waking up? I thought, Lord, I need your grace just to get out of bed today. I was so sore all over. I loaded some lumber at Home Depot yesterday onto a cart, loaded 21 boards. Then I decided these are not the right boards. So I had to load another batch of lumber onto a different cart. And I probably should have put the first ones back, but I thought they have people that get paid to do that. I'm giving somebody job security today. Hallelujah. They can thank me for it. And then I went out to load this into the truck. I'm sharing more than what you need to know. We'll get to the passage eventually. But I'm going to tell you, that boy that helped me load the lumber in the truck, bless his heart. I think I was better off doing it by myself. I felt like he was trying to kill me. I really did. It was just bad. It is terrible. I'm not going to go into it, but oh, man. I just, whew. So this morning I thought, Lord, I'm sore. Sore in places that I didn't even know I had muscles. The bottom of my feet are sore. The tips of my fingertips are sore. There's going to come a time in your life, and it could be a temporary time, it could be a season, or it could be the rest of your life, when you can't do some things that you long to do. You know, they say it's never too late. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes it's too late. I always want to be an Olympic gymnast. It's too late. I don't see that in my future. And so that's why it's so important that we have to learn that there's value in who we are. Because God will use the things that you do, but more importantly, He cares about who you are. And sometimes in ministry, we have to recognize that, you know, sometimes people, a couple weeks ago, I talked about how do we minister to people who've been hurt in church, they've been burnt out, they're tired, they're weary. Well, sometimes it's okay just to come and sit and be, and just be for a little while, just be present. Because I want you to know, you being here is a blessing to others. And then that we go through seasons where we need to heal, we need to recover, we need to be refreshed and restored. Maybe that's where you are, or maybe that's where a friend or family member is. And it is okay. That is okay. We need to let people know that, you know what, they are a vital part of the ministry. Even during seasons where you can't contribute in the way that maybe you once could, because those times are going to come. And so let's be mindful of that. So this is all about relationships, and it's all about being part of the body. We're going to pick up today at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We have that hanging on a plaque in our home. Be joyful in hope. Sometimes when you're hoping for something, you know, hope deferred can make the heart sick, the Proverbs tell us. Sometimes when you're hoping on something, we tend to give out hope and we get tired and we wonder if something's really ever going to happen. And so he's telling us here to be joyful in those times of hope. So when you're hoping for something, it means that there's something missing. There's something lacking. You're counting on something in the future, counting on God to arrive and to do something or to bless you in some manner perhaps. And he says, be joyful during these times of hope. Be patient in affliction. You know, sorrows may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. We are to be hopeful people. So we're to be patient during times of affliction, and we're to be faithful in prayer. What happens is we can allow our difficulties to overwhelm us, and if we're not careful, we forget to pray, and we just start taking matters into our own hands, and we try to... Sometimes I've been in seasons before where the harder I worked, the worse the situation got. And then I realized, you know what? This is God's battle, not mine. Amen. And I need to find my way back to where God wants me to be. Let Him fight this battle and me focus on being faithful in my walk with Him. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, all of this is finishing up the section about our relationship with one another. One of my favorite authors and commentators is Warren Wiersbe. He's got a series called the Bee Series. You may have seen it, speaking of the bee's knees. It is the bee's knees. It's not the bee's knees series. It's the Bee Series. It's a great commentary series. But Wiersbe points out these three things in our relationship with one another, this section that we just are stepping out of. He says, first, honest evaluation is the first thing that should characterize our relationship with one another. Honest evaluation means that we all have different gifts and different abilities. Let's be honest about our shortcomings and our strengths. Sometimes we're not honest about our shortcomings. We're prideful. But I've also seen a lot of people who are not honest about their strengths. And they think that they're strong in areas where they're really not. You see this on American Idol a lot. You know, you see people singing and you're like, what on earth caused you to think that you could sing? Well, my mama always told me, you know, or my people that I sing at church every Sunday. Well, you probably should maybe balance the books at church or do something different. But let's just personally take an honest assessment of the gifts that God's given to us. And the second thing is faithful cooperation. Wiersbe says that when you look at this passage, you see honest evaluation, evaluating yourself in terms of your calling. Secondly, faithful cooperation, that we're going to cooperate with one another to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body. I'm going to tell you, we have some gaps in our ministry here. We have some needs in the life of the church. And there's some people that I believe that God is raising up to fill specific responsibilities and specific things that maybe God's calling you to do. You may have a skill set or a temperament that aligns perfectly with something that is lacking in the life of the church. And you may not even know that. So how do we discover that? We commit ourselves to faithful cooperation. We commit ourselves that we're not going to be a fair weather church attender. On the fair weather, that's when people don't attend. They go to the lake. So I don't know what you'd call it, but that's an old saying, I guess, too, right? Fair weather friend. We don't want to be a fair weather friend to the Lord and to His church. We want to be faithfully committed. And part of that commitment is discovering our place in the church body. Where do we fit in? What do we bring to the table? How can we contribute to building up the church? Which leads to the third thing Wiersbe points out, loving participation. loving participation. To participate, but do it in a way that is, shows love and that contributes to building up others and encouraging others. And so that's what we see in this list of the if-thens and all the instructions that we're given in Romans chapter 12 here. Now, let's get to the final portion of this passage. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, now this is kind of strange. This is not the way of the world. But Paul tells us, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's a lot. There's so much in those little paragraphs that we just read. First of all the way back up to the sincerity of our love. Do we really love others the way that we ought? Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes you have to say, well, I don't like you, but I love you. That's what y'all say to me a lot. Brian, I love you, and I'm learning to like you. So, you know, not everybody's going to be your cup of tea. Sometimes we have personality clashes, but we can love everybody. And so in a biblical, sincere love, so having a sincerity in our love for others. He says, hate what is evil and hold to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love. And some of these things are really much harder to do than they are to say. They're easy to say, but they're challenging to do. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice. And then at the same time, he's saying rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. You know, so when people are going through hard times, we should sympathize with them, come alongside them, help shoulder their burdens with love. And when people are rejoicing, you know, sometimes I believe we have a hard time celebrating the wins of other people. We see other people succeeding and we allow jealousy to enter in and we sort of resent that if we're being honest. You guys maybe are a lot better than I am, but that's a struggle sometimes. And the Lord says when you see somebody that is rejoicing, you gotta rejoice with them, celebrate with them. God's allowed them to buy a new car, or God's allowed them to have a relationship restored, or God's allowed them to succeed in some way. We ought to rejoice in that, not be jealous of that, or not be, you know, wondering like suspiciously what's really going on. We should rejoice as people rejoice, not being proud. Now, he says, don't repay evil for evil. Like, the only way to overcome evil is with good. If you return good for good, you're no different than the world. If you return evil for evil, you're no different from the world. But it's when we return good for evil that's done against us, that's when we stand out. That's when we cut against the grain. And that's when people take notice. That's what gets people's attention. And that's what God did for us. That is what Jesus has done for us. Now, I'm going to give you some insight into this image. Burning coals is actually a metaphor for showing active kindness to someone that hopefully would lead them to repentance. So it's not like they're walking by and you're pouring hot coals on their body. It's not like fire and brimstone being rained down. It's a different image. So there's three things to consider about this. First is, it was an ancient sign of sorrow and repentance to carry burning coals. So in several areas in ancient times, if you were repenting, you've heard of people sitting in ashes, right? And then also carrying coals in like a cistern and a bowl or a basket or something. The coals, obviously, you'd get hot, you're sweating, you know, you're feeling the heat. And so that was an image of somebody who's expressing sorrow when they're literally actively carrying coals to demonstrate their repentance. So it's an image of shame and repentance. Also, think back to Isaiah 6, verse 6 and 7. What do we see here? This is the call of Isaiah. And he has the, this is where he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he's calling out, "Holy, holy, holy, the angels are. Holy is the Lord Almighty." And then on verse 6, "One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go with us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" So, call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, we see the burning coal as an image of purification and cleansing. So this, I told you I was going to give you three images or three characteristics of the burning coal image. The first one is a sign of shame and repentance. The second one is that it's used in Scripture as a symbol of cleansing. So we see that in Isaiah 6 right there where he cleanses Isaiah from his sin. And the third thing is a practical sharing or a way of showing practical charity. Now, here's what I mean by that. Fire was important in this culture. Any of you ever watched Survivor? Nobody? It's me, okay? Some seasons, I'm a fair weather friend there, I'll confess. Sometimes I watch that show, sometimes not. But I'll tell you this, fire is important. They make a big deal out of the image of fire. In the same way, in ancient cultures, fire was important. You would want to keep the fire burning. You'd want to keep it going so that you could cook over it, so that you could heat with it. You wouldn't want to let the fire go out. I mean, just quite literally. And so if the fire ever went out, then you would count on your friends and neighbors to have charity on you. You'd take a basket or a ceramic bowl or something, clay pot, and you'd go and you'd get coals from a neighbor. And so that's part of the image that we have here. And how do they, in the Middle East, in Africa, in Jerusalem, in places, how do they carry things? Up on their head. So when he talks about pouring live coals on their head, what he means is, you see somebody walking through town, you want to also be part of helping them get the fire back. You'd lend them some coal, some burning coal. Or, you know, and that's actually mentioned another passage or two in Scripture where it talks about carrying coals, okay? And so that's actually what's happening here. This is an act of also not only showing repentance, not only showing their shame, not only a willingness to be cleansed and a desire to be cleansed or a desire that the person would be cleansed, that this act is to lead them toward repentance. And so you're showing kindness by helping them, recognizing they have a spiritual need. So let's read that again. Romans 12, He says, quoting from Proverbs, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If his fire's gone out, give him yours. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So it's not an image of torturing somebody, as we might think. It's actually an image of sharing with someone. So you're showing kindness, even though they've been rude, even though they've been obnoxious, even though they've been disrespectful to you, you're showing respect, you're showing kindness, you're ministering to a need in their life. And by doing so, you're overcoming evil with good. Make sense? Get a different image of that if you've never heard that before. So somebody's fire has gone out. They go to the neighbor. And he says, look, when you're repaying evil with good, and you're being good to others, and you're being good to your enemy, you're feeding him, you're quenching his thirst, you're providing compassion and care, even though they don't deserve it. You're helping take care of them and their household in such a way that's going to bring warmth. And the goal is, it leads them to repentance. Because even with us, it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. And the Holy Spirit convicts us and compels us, but it's God's love, even though we were sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, amen. That's right. So let's go. Let's just go heap burning coals on other people's heads today. Let's think of maybe some ways that this would apply in our relationships. We sometimes say smother them with kindness. Smothering, I don't think, has a good image to it. But heaping coals of fire, now you can see, is a good image. And, you know, there's people in your life, no doubt, who need that. They need some kindness. They need some love. They need some grace. And it's God's grace that compels us. It's His love that compels us. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for this passage. God, Your Word is active and alive, and God, it just pierces our heart, and it has application to each and every day of our life. And so, God, as we come before You today and we consider these things in Romans 12, God, I pray that You would speak to us. God, that as James says, we wouldn't go away like the man that looked in the mirror and saw that he needed to comb his hair and did nothing about it. But God, we've looked into Your Word today. Now show us how we're to, Lord, adapt our living in accordance to what we see here in Your Word. Lord, show us in our mind and in our heart how we're to apply these things. And God, it's even kind of a fearful thing to ask that You would allow us to show kindness to people who are opposed to us. Lord, people who are against us, people who, Lord, have wronged us, we're somehow to bless them. And so guide us in that, because, God, we don't have the capacity to do that apart from Your strength. But Your grace is made perfect in our weakness. Your power is made perfect in our weakness. So, God, give us Your strength and Your power, Lord, to do these things that You've called us to do. And Lord, we know at the root of it all is a sincere love, that we are to love others sincerely, that we're not to want other harm to come to others. Lord, that we are to bless them. And then, Lord, allow You, Lord, to be judge. And we know that You are a good, righteous judge, and that You will do justly. Lord, help us to show kindness to everyone. Lord, help us to find our place in the body, serving You faithfully, committed to others in Your name, and recognizing that we're all part of the body of Christ. And Lord, we're grateful and we're thankful. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, one of the things that I failed to mention here was where he talks about giving room for God's wrath. You know, God's just, and people are going to reap what they sow. And one thing that I've learned is that, if I hold a grudge against somebody, every person falls into one of two categories. Either they are in Christ or they're not. And if they're in Christ, their sins are forgiven and they're nailed to the cross and they're not condemned. And so who am I to condemn somebody whose sins have been forgiven by the Lord and He died for them? If they're not in Christ, they stand condemned already. They don't need my judgment. They're going to face the Lord's judgment. And so I am to just entrust that to the Lord. And then I'm to forgive and respond biblically to those situations. So we got a song of commitment now. And part of the commitment I think that God's calling us to is being devoted to Him and devoted to one another. And so as we sing this song, the kind of the theme of that song is being devoted to God and also being devoted to our church family. So Beth's going to lead us as we sing. If you guys will stand, I'm available. If you'd like me to pray with you or pray for you, then we just have this time of reflection and time of commitment as Beth leads us as we sing two or three verses of this song. Thank you, Beth.
426.